We'll turn to Genesis in the 6th chapter. We begin looking at the next section in looking at the history, the seven seas of the history of God. And first one we looked at was creation, and then we looked at corruption, how Adam fell, creation, how God created, Adam fell. And then the catastrophe as sin enters into the world, as it manifests itself. And God looks upon his creation. And he says, I'm wrought with it. I'm going to destroy what I made. And we come to the accumulation. This next chapter 6, 7, 8, and 9 describe the flood, Noah's flood. And we have Noah, the Noahic covenant that God made with Noah. We'll look at that as we look over the next few weeks at this. I want to read most of this through here and then get familiar and then come back. And then we're going to dwell upon the first part of what God is saying when his spirit would not always strive with man. And he's wrought with the wickedness upon the face of the earth. And what all is encompassed in that. And then as we have been emphasizing in our study of Genesis how important it is for us to understand that this is the history of the world, that it's the true history of the world. We're going to find out the connection between here and Genesis. It's going to go all the way to Revelations, which we won't get into today, but 1 Peter talks much about the end of time. But he goes back talking about, don't you recall the things that happened in Noah's day? That the judgment of God is always upon man if he doesn't turn and repent from his sin, and the ultimate consummation is coming, consummation being the last sea that we'll talk about. So Genesis, the 6th chapter, we'll start reading there now. It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born of them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives of themselves and of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days. And also afterwards, when the sons of God came in to the daughters of men, and they bore children to them, those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things, birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. There ought to be an amen right there. For if God had carried out what he said he was fixing to carry out, mankind would not have existed anymore.
Right.
But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We're going to talk about that, finding that grace. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations, speaks of Noah well. Noah walked with God, and Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth, the results of Adamic sin. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourselves an ark of gopher wood, and make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And there, and this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you. Thank God for his covenants. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you and your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all the flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind, we can't get away from those kinds, of the birds after their kinds, of animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing on the earth after its kind, two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. You shall take for yourself of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it for yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them. Thus Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him, so he did. We see Noah being faithful or obedient to the Lord. Magnifies that he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. You shall take with you seven each of every clean animal, a male and a female, two each of animals that are unclean, a male and his female, also seven of each of birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of all the earth. For after seven more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters were on the earth. So Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives went into the ark because of the waters of the flood, of clean animals, of animals that are unclean, of birds, and of everything that creeps on the earth. Two by two they went into the ark to Noah, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, in the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons were with them, entered the ark. They and every beast after its kind, all cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, every bird of every sort. And they went into the ark to Noah, two by two, of all flesh in which is the breath of life. So those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Now the flood was on the earth 40 days. The water increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth, and the ark moved about on the surface of the waters, and the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered. All the high hills and all the mountains were covered. Sounds like to me it flooded the whole earth. So, and all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle and beasts and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth and every man. All in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life, all that was on the dry land died. So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping things, and birds of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive, and the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. Then God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were also stopped, and the rain from heaven also, the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters receded continually from the earth. At the end of the 150 days, the waters decreased. Then the ark rested in the seventh month, the 17th day of the month, on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. So it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. Then he sent out a raven which kept going to and fro until the waters had dried up from the earth. He also sent out from himself a dove to see if the waters had receded from the face of the ground. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot, and she returned into the ark to him, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and drew her into the ark to himself. And he waited yet another 7 days. And again he sent the dove out from the ark. Then the dove came to him in the evening, and behold, a freshly plucked olive leaf was in her mouth. And Noah knew that the waters had receded from the earth. So he waited yet another 7 days and sent out the dove, which did not return again to him anymore. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, in the first day of the month, that the waters were dried up from the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and indeed the surface of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dried. Remember, God sent a great wind. They dried all that. You thought when they got at it, just the sinking mud. Didn't do it. Dry ground. Wasn't the first time he had dry ground where there's water. You know? Well, this was the first time. There was another time it was going to be. Yeah, later on. I'm getting behind. Then God spoke to Noah, saying, "Go out of the ark, you and your wife, and your son's wife with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and cattle and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth." So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every animal, every creeping thing, every bird, and whatever creeps on the earth according to their families went out of the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar, and the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, "I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease." So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, on all that move on the earth, and on all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand. Every morning, every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs, but you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Surely, for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man, and from the hand of every man's brother I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made a man. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply in it." Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, As for me, behold, I established my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. God said, this is the sign of the covenant which I'll make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature and all flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant which I have established with me and all flesh that is on the earth. And I could read more, but we won't finish the end of that till later on. That's the story of the destruction of the world by water. God has promised in his word and shows us from time to time. I saw a rainbow just the other day. A reminder that he'll never destroy the whole earth with flood waters. Now, we know we have floods from time to time, but it's not all over the whole earth. But rather than water, the next time it'll be destroyed with fire, because fire purifies. And so we see that judgment coming. We'll go back to the sixth chapter now, and why all this came to pass is God, over these years from Adam until now, Noah, the wickedness of man, although it says that some began to call on the name of the Lord, we see that the wickedness was great upon the face of the earth, so great that it says that God says, I'm sorry that I made this. And what does that mean? We look at that, you know, we think of God. We don't think of him as having feelings like us. I'm sorrowful for something like that. But this broke the heart of God, and this is what that means. Sin sorrowed God, who is holy and without blemish. Such a manifestation of it, such a wickedness of it, that God says, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. I used to look at that in a different light, but he was talking about 120 years till the flood came and destroyed the world. What happened from that time till the time that Noah had completed that and God broke the floodwaters open? What was Noah doing besides building the ark, besides being persecuted and laughed at for building something that floated where they'd never seen nothing like that that floated before? It was going to rain. They'd never seen any rain before, as far as we know. It still came up from the earth like it did in the garden. Never had rain. But he's not only doing that, Noah's doing something else, and we'll see that as we look in the New Testament. Noah, it says, it was a preacher of righteousness. So what was he doing? He was warning the people to repent from their sins and turn to God. And yet the wickedness was greater and greater and greater. And we don't see anything that says they turned from their wickedness. It just says that the wickedness was greater and greater. Matter of fact, verse 12 says, so God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. He says in verse 5, then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. It tells us a lot about the fallen nature of man. It's not so much what he does outwardly. We know why it happens outwardly, because of the inwardness. The heart is wicked. The Bible says here plainly, and that every intent, not just some of them, God said every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, just continually wickedness. And God gets a bait of it. And he says in verse 6, and the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. This grieved the heart of God so much so that he's going to destroy the very creation that he created. This is what sin does to God. This is what sin does. It breaks the heart of God. We see that. He said he was grieved in his heart and said in verse 7, so the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. He was grieved because of the sinfulness. And there we would have had the annihilation of mankind. I think it's some 1600 years have passed. And God's ready to start all over again because of the wickedness of sin. And if it had not been for verse 8, we wouldn't have been here talking. I wouldn't be preaching today. Wouldn't be nobody here upon the face of the earth. But it said, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now listen to what MacArthur says about this, because a lot of people say, well, wait a minute, Noah must have done something that swayed God other than all the rest of these people. But listen to how that is, because we know it's not by works. It's not by any works that we're saved. It's nothing that differentiates us. Paul says the only way that we're differentiated is but the grace of God. If not for the grace of God, there go I, right? So we know the grace of God had at some point in time arrested the heart of Noah. We find that later when we're reading in verse 22 there. Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him. So he did. We find that Noah had a heart of obedience. But here we read in the first part of the sixth chapter of Genesis that God said the hearts and the wickedness of man was only wicked continually. And yet, in the midst of all that, he finds a man that has embraced righteousness, and that's Noah. MacArthur said this about Noah when it said, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He said, lest one believe that Noah was spared because of his good works alone, God makes it clear that Noah was a man who believed in God as creator, sovereign, and the only Savior from sin. He found grace for himself because he humbled himself and sought it. He was obedient as well. I just read to you about his obedience. James says it this way, when we're considering those things and humbling ourselves before God. If I can get James here. I had to redo everything this morning, y'all. It's all went in a different direction. No markers. James 4 says this, and we're familiar with this. When we talk about him being obedient, we're talking about Noah being humble in the sight of God. What makes Noah so different than all the rest of those wicked men? Noah is a descendant of Adam. He's got a fallen nature, but evidently Noah had come to know the Lord because it speaks of him as having righteousness. And we know that's not his own righteousness. We know it has to be imputed righteousness. But we find him being an humble servant of God. We find him being an obedient servant of God as God gave him instruction to build the ark. Noah doesn't question that. He says he believed God and he did what God commanded him to do. That's what we're supposed to do as God's children when God commands us to do something. Well, why is that? Why? What spirit is that in him that showed that humility? James tells us in James 4:6, it says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We see a man arrested by the grace of God in the spirit of humility, seeking after God, not like the other millions upon the face of the earth, or however many it was upon the face of the earth, that were rebellious and wicked, and we'll see that wickedness and what it looked like when we get into the New Testament. Because that's a warning to us as God's people, that we're to repent from wickedness, that God will not tolerate it. It grieves his heart, and it not only grieves his heart, but it enhances his wrath upon man. The further he goes in sin, the more his wrath abides upon that individual. Now that's why we ought to be about the business telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ, repenting of their sins and coming to find faith and grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. It certainly describes Noah. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. The devil was certainly alive and well in that generation. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. We find a covenant with Noah that saved humanity. God made that covenant with him. God, or Noah, recognized the mercy and grace of God and he draws near to God. And as he draws near to God, what is God doing to Noah? He's drawing near to him. So much so he said, Noah, I've made a covenant with you. You're not knowing this, but I made a covenant even in the beginning of time with you that will spare you, your wife, your sons, and your sons' wives. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Notice there it says a submission first. A lot of people try to resist the devil without submitting to God. It can't work. Doesn't work that way. We can't do it in our own strength. We're told that over and over and over again. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Certainly we find all of this in Noah's life in the simple phrase, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Look what else it says about Noah. In Hebrews, if you'll flip over to Hebrews in the 11th chapter, Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, and we're going to look at, begin reading, we want to go down 4 through 7. Let's just start reading in the first verse. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. By it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. We understand that God created the world. I try to convince an unbeliever of that. Why can't he believe that? Because it says by faith we understand that God created the world. God teaches us in his world. We do not have a blind faith. We have a Bible that plainly teaches us the way of creation all the way through the ultimate consummation. And so we simply believe it, not by saying, well, we have a Bible that does it, but we read and study the Word of God, and lo and behold, as we study, God reveals that to us, and he shows us in his Word how it's all laid out. And so we simply embrace that and believe it. He said, by faith, Abel, we just talked about this, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. We talk about all these people and how long they lived. Enoch escaped that. He walked with God, and he said he was no more. That's a wonderful thing, I'm telling you. Enoch walked with God like Adam walked with God in a greater way now. Because now he has an eternal destiny. He's not bound to this world anymore. And God evidently loved him so much that he just took him up and took him out of this old world. Just translated him is what the world would say. Elijah was translated. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. If you want a definition of what eternal life looks like or what a saved believer looks like, that's a great definition right there. For without faith, it's impossible to please Him. But with faith, he who comes to God must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. There's a faithful person seeking after God diligently all the days of her life, or their life. And we see that. We see that we're preserved to persevere. That's what that's speaking of. Verse 7 is what I came for. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen. Now, what is he talking about? We know God said, I'm going to destroy the world with the flood. 120 years from now, Noah, you've got to get busy. Start gathering the wood and all that you need from that. You're going to, all your sons are going to help you with that. But in the meantime, you're going to do something else that he doesn't say in Genesis, but we find out over here. He's going to preach repentance to those that are so wicked. Is the very reason that God's going to destroy the world to begin with, because of sin and wickedness. So what does it say? It says, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. His obedience to God, his faithfulness to God, his doing good works, building the ark to the saving of his house, was a testimony of the goodness and the mercies of God. He's going to save he and his family, that is eight in the ark alone. All the rest would be destroyed. And this is a testimony against their ungodliness and unrighteousness. 120 years, which is a long time for us, it wasn't so much for them, would seem like a long time for some to come to repentance, but we never see any of these coming to repentance. Nobody else got to climb up on the ark. Only eight were saved out of the whole wide world. We've read, and we'll go into that as we go down through the weeks, that it destroyed all living flesh on the land. Why does it say on the land? Because the water overcame them. It covered the land. They couldn't survive any other way. You know, they swam as much as they could, but after a while you drown. So it's just all those things with common sense. You know, I know we're not used to, you're not supposed to take natural intelligence and try to discern the Bible with it, but natural intelligence would tell you that's what happened. They drowned. Why'd they drown? Well, they didn't have any land to put their feet on. Why'd that happen? Because a flood covered the whole earth. Didn't have nowhere to go. So they died. They died just like God said He was going to do. I said, I'm going to clean it up and I'm going to start all over. That's what He's going to do. It's not long before Noah and them got out of it. I didn't read that part. We'll get into that. For sin manifests its ugly head again. It does it again. Just as quickly as their feet get on dry ground, it seems like. But he says, they moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household. That ark is a type of Christ. You see them being put into the ark. And who is it that shuts it up? It says that God shut it up and sealed it from the outside. And so we see a wonderful, beautiful picture of us being chosen in Christ. And say, that's a wonderful picture of election. Which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. Turn to 1 Peter, and we're going to see some more about this. 1 Peter in the 3rd chapter. I've got to hurry up. 1 Peter in the 3rd chapter. Went too far, there it is. A very difficult passage of scripture. In some ways. I've always had difficulty with it. John MacArthur doesn't have any difficulty with it. So I'm gonna lean to him today. Even though my mind may change later on, but his sounds pretty good. First Peter in the third chapter. Peter is talking about the wonderful salvation that we have in Christ to begin with, and the very first of this, our heavenly inheritance. Then he talks about living before God, bringing honor and glory to His name. He talks about the enduring word, that we can rely on it, that God had sent it. Talking about His chosen people, again, living in the world, submission to government, submission to masters, submission to husbands, the blessings, suffering for right and wrong, and it gets down to Christ, suffering, and ours in the third chapter. In verse 18, he says this, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh and made alive by the Spirit, by whom also He went and preached to the spirits in prison who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah." How long was that waiting? That was 120 years. Just read it a while ago. "Who formerly were disobedient," these spirits that are in prison here, "when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, in which a few," that is, 8 souls, "were saved through water." Listen to what John says about this, and it makes plenty of sense. When he's talking about he's preaching here, he said, "Between Christ's death and resurrection, His living Spirit," I always wondered about this, because I've had many people ask me, what's this about Christ preaching to those spirits in prison? What is that all about? Between Christ's death and resurrection, His living Spirit went into the demon spirits bound in the abyss and proclaimed that in spite of His death, He had triumphed over them. This refers to fallen angels, these spirits in prisons, who were permanently bound because of heinous wickedness. The demons who are not so bound resist such a sentence. In the end, they will all be sent to the eternal lake of fire. You remember the demons that Jesus cast out. And then He put them into the swine. You know, the first thing He said, "Why have you come to bother us before the time?" That's what they're talking about. They know at the end there's going to be a final consummation where they're cast into the lake of fire. But they're saying, "We're free right now. You know, why'd you come to bother us right now?" And this is what He's talking about. I've had a lot of people say that Jesus went to hell and preached to somebody in hell to get them out of hell. That's no more right than the man. That don't make good sense. That doesn't even line up with the gospel. This does. I see that. We remember again, Brother Lamar mentioned it today, in Ephesians. It says that what are we fighting against? We're not fighting with flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, spirits of wickedness in high places. Demonic spirits. We wonder what's going on in the political world today. Brethren, that's demonic influence. There's demonic spirits going on in that realm. But that's Satan's domain, as it were. But again, God's domain, that's God's devil. You know, he does what he allows him to do. So this is what that means. But listen to what it's saying. When he says in verse 20, "Who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing." They were influencing. Of course, the men were sinful. But their influence was a wicked, demonic influence. So great that God's going to destroy the whole world. This is the manifestation of that wickedness. So he says, disobedience in the days of Noah. Peter further explains that the abyss is inhabited by bound demons who have been there since the time of Noah and who were sent there because they severely overstepped the bounds of God's tolerance with their wickedness. The demons of Noah's day were running riot through the earth, filling the world with their wicked, vile, anti-God activity, including sexual sin, so that even 120 years of Noah's preaching while the ark was being built could not convince any of the human race beyond the 8 people in Noah's family to believe in God. Thus, God bound these demons permanently in the abyss until their final sentencing. And it says saved through water. A lot of people get that all mixed up. They had been rescued, I like the way he says this. They had been rescued in spite of the water, not because of the water. Here, water was the agent of God's judgment, not the means of salvation. So we see that. A lot of times we talk about it in different ways, but we see them being saved from the very judgment of God. The judgment of God at that time upon the face of the earth in history, as we read it, was a global flood by water. He destroys the world, and in the process, we might say there's a cleansing even in that water, because all flesh and all mankind is dead except for Noah and Noah and the rest that were in the ark. And so they were saved from that judgment. Why? Because Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God made a covenant with Noah. Turn to 2 Peter in the 3rd chapter. I'll try to get through here in a minute. 2 Peter. 2 Peter 3. There we go. 1 through 9. I guess we'll stop with that. In this second letter, Peter talks about from the second chapter on destructive doctrines. He's talking about the doom of false teachers, the judgment of God's on them. He also warns of the depravity of false teachers when they come in teaching falsely, the deceptions of false teachers, and it goes right on down through there. I'm skipping a lot of that, but I come to chapter 3 because again, God's going to use here, this is thousands of years after the flood now, and God's coming. Remember, He's promised that the second time He's coming, and you know, a lot of people have said, well, He's coming now, He'll be here this day, and they all don't know because they don't know. Right. Jesus Himself said only God knows when that's going to happen. And He speaks of that not as Jesus being God, God, but Jesus as being the Son of Man in a Father-Son relationship. And that's what that encompasses there. But He's saying only God knows that time. Well, it hasn't come yet, and here we have thousands and thousands of years are going by, and so we have some in the New Testament say, you know what, that judgment you're always talking about, it ain't. Everything's continued just like it always has. Why would you say there's a judgment? But they forget. And this is what Peter's saying. He's reminding them of history. This is why it's so important that we understand that there was a global flood, that we need to explain that to others, because it has to do with the judgment of God. And it has to do with what's going to happen at the end of time also. Because we can go back and we can learn from that, and that's exactly what Peter is saying. Don't forget the history that you have. Because God's not changing. God doesn't change. He says in the 3rd chapter of 2 Peter, Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, and both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. Paul talks about that a lot, doesn't he? Call into remembrance these things, he says. So we're always in the Scriptures being called into remembrance of the foundational truths of God. They're not a bunch of them. It's just the same ones. And our tendency is what? Forgetfulness, isn't it? It has to be. If it didn't, God would say, you know what? All you need to do is hear that preaching one time, get saved, and you're good. No, He said, come to the house of God. Why? We need to hear it over and over and over again So we're reminded. Beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, and both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as it were from the beginning of creation. Well, no, it didn't. There was something that happened that you've forgotten about. All things haven't continued that way. Wickedness is still here, but you have a reminder of the judgment of God upon a sinful world. You have that reminder. So this is what he says. Where is the promise of his coming? Because it's been so long, we don't see any difference. We see all this wickedness and all that, but I don't see any difference. Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, since they've all died, they're the ones that told us about this, but they're dead and gone, and nothing has changed, he says. This is their reasoning. This is sinful reasoning. This is reasoning without the scriptures. And this is where it leads to. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as it were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget by the word of God. They choose to forget, or they choose to remember, or they choose to hear there was a judgment on the earth. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished. There was a judgment. Being flooded with water. That was the judgment then. But listen to verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, by what God said, that's what that's saying, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. He said, there's coming a second judgment upon the earth. This one will be a fiery judgment by God. I don't have time to go to Jude. Anyway, Jude, Enoch had a lot to say about that too. Noah wasn't the only one. Enoch was saying also, repent. There's a wrath of God was upon you. And God took Enoch up, left Noah to preach and preach the word. They still didn't turn. But we have hope. When we read this and we read about what Peter is talking about, we again are reminded why Genesis is so important, because it talks about the flood, talks about what was going on before the flood. It talks about a time period where repentance was preached to mankind, yet they did not obey, they did not submit, they did not come, they did not obey, they did not in saving faith come to God, but Noah and his family were left alive. But we have this promise too. As awful a picture as that was, as awful as the picture as it's going to be at the end of this time when God says, I'm done, and however that pans out, God said, there will be a final judgment. Those that are mine are coming to heaven. Those that are not are go to hell. And they're going to be rightly judged. And this is what Peter says. In all this darkness, he said, I don't want to leave you gloom and doom. I'll leave you with this. Verse 8. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. He's referring back to them saying, it's always stayed just like it was. It's never changed. God said, time don't matter to me. What you need to know is there's a judgment coming. That's what he's saying. There's always been one, but I want you to know there's a judgment coming, a final judgment. And this is the mercy of God and his long-suffering, and this is a wonderful scripture. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. It's going to come about just exactly like God said it would. He said, I'm not slack. If I said it, and I said it's going to come to pass, you can bet your bottom dollar it's going to come to pass. I am not slack in any promise I have ever made. I will fulfill every promise. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, those that did, but is long suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There's the blessing of eternal life in the midst of a world of judgment, in a world that's gone sour. We see that, and it talks about the end of time being this, that, and the other, and we can certainly see those things manifest more than we ever have in our lifetime. But that's been over centuries and centuries. The same things have manifested itself time and time again. Yet, as the scriptures say, it waxed worse and worse, but God says, I am long-suffering and patient, and I'm not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God help us to rejoice in the blessings of that promise, is my prayer for Christ's sake.